All right, good morning. The children are dismissed for children's church. Unless you kids want to stay here for the sermon, you know, you're more than welcome to. If it's okay with your parents, they might be saying go. I was hiding out in the back today, and I could see my wife and daughter looking at it. Is he here? Is he coming? Is he in the back? Nope, I'm here. Sorry to say for you guys. All right, you can see from my title today, I was inspired by the movie The Passion of the Christ. But I have a little different wording here. It's The Passion of the Christian. Okay, so I'm probably going to be speaking to you something about passion that every Christian should have. Amen? Amen. You get it? Yeah. So, we have been just so blessed by Romans, and Romans 12 really started a new section of the letter. It's not just like the end of the letter or something, but it's really a lot of the application of the letter that you see. Let's turn to Romans 12:9 if you're not there, and let's begin by just reading the verses. Now, there are not a lot of verses today. But there's a lot to be said about these verses, and there's a lot in these verses. All right, so Romans 12:9, starting here, says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today and this opportunity to gather together and to open your word. And we pray that you would focus our minds and our hearts. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see so that we may understand the meaning of your word and your truth. And we can see exactly how it applies to our lives today just as much as it ever has at any point in history. I pray today that we would be people here that leave today changed because we've had an encounter with you, Lord. And I know if these people here today want to hear from you, Lord, you need to move me out of the way and you need to speak through your spirit to each one of us here today. Thank you so much. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So remember the context here that in the previous part of the letter here, he had just been writing about the body of Christ and all the gifts that we have in the body of Christ and the diversity of gifts and how we as individuals better not think more highly of ourselves, think that we can do it on our own, think that we don't need other people or think that, you know, our gifts are superior. But he painted the picture of the idea of a body and you have all these different parts in the body. And every part in the body is equally important. Every part has its own function, and they're different, and every part doesn't have the same function. And that's what he compared the body to the church. But in that, we should have a certain amount of humility and appreciation for the body and the need to be part of the body, not to be on our own, but to be part of the body. And that we all have gifts if we're in Christ, and we should exercise those gifts appropriately. We need to, the first part of appropriate is to actually be using your gifts, to actually put them to work, and then to put them to work in a way that builds up the body. And so this whole part of the letter, which is going to go on for numerous chapters here now, is really about how to live as a Christian. And part of that is within the context of the church, you know, be part of the church, how to live and be part of the church. How to conduct yourselves as a Christian. So all this great truth was given about salvation and all those things before. In light of that great truth, how should you then live your life? Amen? So that's kind of give you an idea of what this is about. Now, I would have to say that this I would rate as more challenging to preach a sermon based on these verses right here. A little more challenging. Now, you might think, well, those are great verses. Why would it be challenging to preach? And that's not what I'm saying. These verses are fantastic. They're wonderful. It's almost like too much has been said too quickly for me to kind of really get it into your minds what is being said here. That's the challenge, right? So I got to kind of like say, how do I summarize all this that's been said in such a short period of time? That's what makes it challenging. And it's just kind of like one thing after another, after another, after another, after another, right? Boom, 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 boom. So I'm just kind of trying to paint the picture for you now, just to understand why I find this challenging. Also, and I do think this helps a little bit, is if you see like what's being said here is not just kind of like one linear thought. You know, those, that's what makes things probably easier to preach. You know, if it's kind of one linear thought with one thing that I could kind of sum up and give you one summation of everything. But this is kind of more circular in some sense. And you can kind of see some circular parts to this. If you look at what we're going to do here today and why I broke it up the way that I did in this, in my Bible it says marks of the true Christian. I think it's very difficult probably to come up with a title for this whole section. But these are things that should be true of you if you're a Christian. And that's why they say these are marks of a Christian, marks of a true Christian. These are the kind of things that in your life would give evidence to the fact that you really have the Holy Spirit living in you and you're really growing, you know. And if you want to put, you want to have some assurance of your salvation, you look at how God's growing you in these areas. But this first part that we looked at seemed to really start pretty close to home. It really starts within a person, you know, within the person themselves. You know, there's some things have to be right within a person. And then those things have to spread out to the people that are close around them. And I think in the way that I look at it, this first part, a very big part of it is you have to have things right between you and God, and then you have to have right with other believers. You have to be in a right relationship with other believers. And there's kind of multiple spirals even in that. The first spiral, you know, is yourself and God and then other believers. Then it kind of comes back to yourself and God again and then other believers. But then it spirals out even more and it goes into really non-believers and people that would persecute you and people that would be against you. So today, we're kind of going to be focusing more on the relationship between other believers. Next week, when we come back into it, we're going to continue that spiral outside of the church, even to those who would persecute us and be against us and stand opposed to what we do and what we believe. Amen? Yeah. All right, so that kind of gives you an idea of the context and the way that this is laid out in the passage, okay? And then even beyond chapter 12, then it goes on to, you know, how you relate to government and authority and those things, and it continues in that. All right, so back in 12:9, it says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good." So this is where I say this is kind of really starting, you know, within your heart, you know, to begin with. Okay, first of all, he starts with something we should not be surprised at all that he starts with, which is love. We have to have love in our hearts. We have to be doing what we do out of love. But that love can't be a fake love or counterfeit love. That love needs to be a genuine love. And we shouldn't be surprised at that, because remember when Jesus was questioned and challenged and people were constantly trying to trick him into saying things and nail him down to some position that was going to put him in trouble with the Romans or something, they'd ask him different things, but they'd have all these spiritual questions and things too. And remember when Jesus was questioned, it says in Matthew 22, 34 through 40, it says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees," by the way, something that they had not been able to do, so they should have been impressed by that, "they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" So if you've been studying the Bible, then you know that. You know that this is the great commandment. The second great commandment is to love the Lord your God with everything that you've got. This is my words. You know, every ounce of strength, everything that you have, every bit of energy that you have is to love the Lord your God. You know, and remember that love is not just a feeling, but, you know, love is an action so much, and it's putting your work into it, but it's your devotion, your heart, your alliance, everything that you got is for the Lord. That's first, that's the most important thing in all your life, in all my life, and everything, if we want to serve God, if we want to walk with God. And he says the second one is you got to take that same love and you got to turn it and you got to give it to your neighbor. You know, and remember, your neighbor is not just somebody that looks like you or somebody that thinks like you, but there's your neighbor is just basically everyone else out there. And it's even the one that maybe you thought of as your enemy. That's your neighbor that God wants you to love. All right, so we shouldn't really be at all surprised that Paul starts with this. He starts with love. But he says that it has to be genuine. Now, sometimes the Bibles translate that differently, and I think kind of in this sermon today, with the few number of words we have, we're going to talk a lot about definitions, kind of alternate translations of the words, because I think it's really helpful in this. Because, I mean, I'm saying there's so much power in so few words, and we don't want to miss it. And I think really what brings the power out of these words, for me at least, is when I spend time focusing more on what each word means. Okay, so in this case, the genuine, you might see that translated without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy, and that kind of helps us understand more what he's talking about. When he's talking about love being genuine or without hypocrisy, hypocrisy, you know what a hypocrite is? That's someone who says one thing that does another. So we can think about it, someone that says, I love you, they say it with their words, they pay the lip service, they're saying all the words, I love you, but their actions are not, I love you. Amen? And so he's saying, if you're going to love, your love can't be that kind of love, where it's just, the word hypocrisy comes from a drama term, it's like wearing a mask. You're not just like a fake person wearing a mask, playing a part of something that you really aren't. But that your love is genuine, your love is true. It's not counterfeit. Have any of you ever in your possession had a counterfeit bill or even tried to deposit a counterfeit bill? I did one time. I think it scarred me for every time I go to the bank. I was given a counterfeit $100 bill and I took it to the bank to try to deposit and they confiscated it from me and kind of pulled me aside and made me fill out all this paperwork and give all this information about myself. I was not happy about that. And it was what it was is somebody had paid my son for some work that he did, and they paid him in this counterfeit. One of the bills was counterfeit. I don't know if they knew or not, but it wasn't real, and it got taken away. And it makes sense that it's taken away. And although in your flesh, you kind of want to say, "Hey, wait, can you just give that back to me? I'll go try to spend that somewhere else." You know, but that's not how it works. You know, got to be taken out of the system. You know, but it was fake. It was counterfeit. It really wasn't good for anything at all, just a piece of paper. And who wants that? It's the same thing with love. You know, love can't be like that. Love can't be just like something that you say and just words, but it's what you actually do. You know, it's where your allegiance really is. You know, it's where your heart really is. And so it can't be counterfeit. It can't be hypocritical. It needs to be sincere. So he's saying your love is going to need to be sincere. And I think if we go back to that great commandment, our love for God needs to be sincere. Our love for God better not be counterfeit. Our love for God better not be just something that we do like an hour a week, a period of time, you know, that we do, or we do it when it's convenient to us. But it's an all the time thing. Love for God. Now I'm hit very hard by the next part. It says, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. And I think this is really, really important. I think this would be very easy for you to remember today. You think about that word, you find something abhorrent. It means detestable. You're in horror of it. You hate it. You're repulsed by it. It has the effect not to draw you in, but to bounce you away. You want to get away from that because you find it detestable and disgusting. Amen? So when he's saying, you know, you're going to be a living sacrifice, you're going to live for the Lord, you're going to follow the Lord, your love has to be genuine. And I think this is really like part of what he's describing. You got to love and you got to hate. You got to hate. Now, this doesn't say you got to hate people. It's not that you hate people, because really that's that word, though, that's really what it means. It's like you're disgusted by something. You're so turned away from something. What is it that you're turned away from? You're turned away from evil. You find evil to be detestable. You're not drawn to it. You are repelled by it. Amen? And we live in a world today that takes evil and tries to make evil very attractive, and even to say that, oh, well, that's not really so bad. It's not really so bad. I mean, a lot of the things that go on in our world today, you know, if they had been done in the time of Christ or even after, you know, or early periods of the church, people would be so outraged and shocked by the things that were going on that they would act. And I'm not saying that that's where we are today. We live in a different point in history. We live in the place that we live. But we live in a time where it's all about making things that God would call evil appear to be the norm and to be okay and to be encouraged and to be celebrated, okay, when they're evil. And as Christians, he's saying that if you want to be a living sacrifice, if you want to serve for the Lord, you can't lose your distaste for sin. And I think it's very easy for us to think about someone else's sin in this. And I think this is an important thing. Like, we could think about, okay, there's all these people that want to do these things that are against the Bible, and I'm just thinking about someone else. And you know what? And I find it disgusting, and I'm not going to, okay, yeah, that's the easy part. That's the easy part. And I would say we even have a problem with that in the sense that our society is normalizing so many things that we should say, like, okay, that is just wrong. That is not okay. All right? That is happening. At the same time, all along, the deeper challenge has always been, we could see someone else's sin and we could say it's detestable, but we don't see the sin in our hearts and see that it's detestable. And I want to tell you, the second thing is the greater danger for you and I. The second thing is that, you know, there's just this, like, it's not like, yeah, sure, that's not my sin. That's not the thing that tempts me. That's not the thing. But there's this other thing. And you know what? I go kind of easy on myself in that. And I might even let myself kind of get a little close to that. That is not okay. That is very damaging to you and to me, and it's very dangerous. And basically what he's saying, if you want to be a living sacrifice for the Lord, you got to hate your sin. You got to be repulsed by it, you know? If there's a little lust in your mind, if there's something like that, you know, rather than go into it, you got to learn to be repulsed by it and bounce away from it. Amen? That's what we need, you know. And you think about, like, okay, me, I'm going to stand here and I'm going to talk to you guys. I'm going to give you a pep talk today, all right? I'm going to give you what's called a sermon from the Word of God. But, you know, you think about it. I want to try to motivate you. You know, I want to try to move you in this. I want God to do that. I'm not making this up. This is in the Bible. This is what it says. You have to be detested by evil. You can't just, like, live in this generation, in this world, and just accept it and embrace it and go into it. You know, if you lived in Europe or other places, like I did when I was a kid, I lived there, you knew and you understood that they had, like, different ideas of sexuality than we have even here in the U.S. And they definitely weren't what was taught in the Bible and things like that. And you could just accept that. You could be, people might even be excited about that kind of a thing. But that's really not our reaction. We should have, our reaction should be that we are pushed away from it. We don't go into it, but we move away from evil. Instead, it says we need to hold fast to what is good. So you got two things happening here. And I think in this one verse really is like a whole sermon. That's what I'm saying. You know, as you look at it, you should be pushed away from evil, but you should cling to, you should hold fast to, that word there is like bonded to, like glued to, like stuck to what is good. Amen. All right, and so this is our mission. This is what we have to do in the world. And remember, he was talking just a little bit before this about learning discernment, coming to the point of being able to discern through the Holy Spirit the difference between good and evil. And in this case, you gotta push away from evil, but you gotta cling to good. Cling to good. I want to reiterate, just so that you get this, when I say, you know, I'm saying you got to hate evil. You have to hate evil. So the Bible tells us. I'm not saying you have to hate people that do evil things. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you love those people, because that's what I think the Word of God tells us. But you walk a fine line, because when you love someone, and if you love somebody and you get outside the love of God and you just kind of get into your own love, you can become somebody that gets away from hating evil and embraces and celebrates and accepts and those kind of things. And so we have to watch that. But we have to hate evil, but we have to really hold on tight to what's good, to what's right, to what's true. You know, and so you think about, what are we trying to do here? Why do we gather together? We're trying to hold on tight to the Word of God, to the Word of truth, to the faith once and for all delivered to the saints, to walk with Christ, to hold on tight to Him when all the forces of the world try to knock you off, okay? But to stay stuck to Him. Stuck to Him. And that is what that word means. It's glue, bond, stick to, join yourself to. Have you joined yourself to Christ? That's a question for you today. Have you joined yourself to Christ? If you've joined yourself to Christ, nothing or no one should be able to knock you off of Christ or take you away from Christ. Because you're stuck to Him and He's stuck to you. But it's a little bit, reminds you a little bit of that relationship when you think about it. You get married, like, here's my wife right here. I'm stuck to you, Hannah. And you're stuck to me. And we've joined our lives together. Okay? Amen? We have joined our lives together. We've been partnered up in this way for all this time. And it's like that with God. Like, you're going to join with God. You're going to join with Christ. You're going to, in faith, there is a commitment to Him. You make this commitment. It's a lifetime commitment. You are with Him. He's with you. You are forever His. And it's in a very close relationship as you look at that. And what you got to do is you got to hold fast to what is good and discern the difference between good and evil. Now, I have a couple questions for you. And then I'm going to think about just closing the sermon right here, because this is just pretty much a sermon right here. Eric already gave one, right? What is something that you should find more repulsive than you do because it's evil? What is something you should find more repulsive than you do? You're like, okay, I'm just so accepting of this thing that's evil or wrong. And I want to also remember what I said earlier. Okay, maybe do this on two levels, because maybe there's something in society you say, you know what, find this more detestable than I do in society, this thing that's going on. But go for the bonus here. Go for the extra credit. Or don't just go for a C. That's a C, okay? Go for an A. Go for an A is like, what is it in your life about yourself that you should find actually the sin that you struggle with? Not that you should find yourself detestable. Not that you should hate yourself. Don't get me wrong, okay? Because you got to understand that. But it's this thing, this tendency where you're gonna go easy on yourself, because you're going to give sin a pass. You know, maybe it's something like, you know what, well, I hate to give you like easy pointers here, you know, like, because these could be like easy things where you could say, like, yeah, I got a temper problem. You know, I feel like I could just blow up on people and let them have it anytime I want. It's okay what I say. You know, maybe it's something like that. I don't know. Maybe it is. Maybe you let your eyes go places that they shouldn't go. Maybe you're all about, you know, man's approval and the approval of man and those kind of things. Maybe it's just all about your own security and your comfort and those kind of things. But, you know, what is it? And then the next thing is, what are some good things that you need to be more persistent in, that you need to stick to, that you need to be more committed to? I'm going to just give you a little hint right now. This sermon, like when I think of summing this up, has a lot to do with persistence and passion and commitment and endurance, you know, and faithfulness, these kind of things that we need to do. And he's saying, you know, living sacrifice, this is what it looks like. All right? And there's a stick-to-itness. Okay, so what is it maybe that you're not sticking to enough that you need to stick to? You know, maybe that's in your prayer life. Maybe that's in your time in the Word. You know, maybe that's in your worship. You know, I don't know. There's all kinds of things, and I think things go beyond that. But really, maybe it's just like how closely stuck you are to God. You know, how close you are holding on to Him. But you're called here to be persistent and to stick to that. And so think about that. Don't let yourself get out of here and away from that without, you know, taking the time to examine yourself. All right, so in verse 10, continues to talk about love. He says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So that word for love there is like the word we get Philadelphia from, you know, the city of brotherly love. It's have love as a brother for one another. When you see the one another's in the Bible, he's talking about your fellow believers. So this is why I say it kind of spirals out from, you know, have the right motive, the right idea, the right love, the genuine love in your heart, and then that spirals out to those who are closest to you, your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So we're to have a real brotherly and sisterly love for one another. Okay? And I think the most important, we need to remember to look at each other first and foremost as brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. And to want really what's the very best for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is this idea of almost like a competition between, I'm going to go out of my way to show you even more honor than you show me. I'm going to go out of my way to prefer you over myself. That's not common, is it? That's not natural. It's natural to prefer ourselves. But he's saying, I'm going to go out of my way to prefer you and to prefer your best and what's best for you and to prefer that you're honored and to prefer that you're recognized before myself. Now, and we shouldn't be surprised that he talks about love in the church, love for one another, because remember what Jesus said in John 13, 34 through 35? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Amen? They'll know us by the love that we have for one another. And that's how they'll see, you know, that we're different. God says he wants us to love each other so much that people recognize the difference. So I guess this would be a hope for this church. And I believe that we're doing well here. We're doing well. But that if an outsider comes in and he looks and says, man, these people, one thing I can say about these people, they love one another. They really care for one another here. And that's who we want to be in Christ. And so we set that as a priority. But again, it's we're motivated to do that. It's a high priority. We're seeking that. Verse 11 says, do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. This, we're going to get into some good definitions here. Again, do not be slothful. How many of you like that word, slothful? That's kind of a descriptive word, you know. Kind of makes me think of a slug or something, you know, just moving around really slowly. Here's some other good words, okay. Hesitating, or to be real hesitant, you know. I'm real hesitant, you know. I want to serve the Lord, but I hesitate to do it. Okay, I'm reluctant. I'm reluctant to really serve God. I'm reluctant to do what's right. Here's one, lazy. Lazy to do it. Too lazy to do it. Rather be just sitting around doing nothing than actually putting the work in. Here's another one. Disinterested. Disinterested. You know what? I just don't find that interesting. You know, okay, you're being honest, but you know, the problem is not the Word of God. The problem is not studying God and seeking Him. The actual problem is within yourself. All right? So pray about that. But you find serving God disinteresting because you'd rather do something else that you find more interesting. And that's a matter of having priorities in the wrong place. Here's a good descriptive one, and you've all done this because I've done it. It's like dragging your feet about something. You know, you're putting them down. You're putting the brakes on, you know. It kind of reminds me of your dog, Darlene, that you had one time that came to our house, Ginger. We had Golden Retriever. Darlene had a Golden Retriever. So I always like to tell dog stories. You know, they're fun. Dogs are fun. My dogs never go in the pond at our house. They don't like getting dirty. And I love that about them, because that means you don't have to like bathe them a lot. Darlene's dog comes over. She's there like 5 seconds. She's up in the pond. I'm like, Ginger, get out of there. You get out of that pond, you know. And she just kind of gives me this look like, she's not going anywhere. And I'm like, you're going to go. And I go to pick her up, you know. And what does she do? And now it's like an 80-pound dog in the water and the mud that I'm lifting out. You're going to get out of the water. Believe me, you're getting out of the water. Good memory, huh? Can you believe that about your dog? You're struggling? Oh, yeah. Okay. So she loved the water, but she was putting her feet down. She was dragging her feet. She wouldn't get out, you know. And really, that's how we can be sometimes about serving the Lord. We put our feet down. We dig our heels in, you know. We don't want to do it, you know. And he's saying it's the opposite of that. Okay, this is going to bring it home. Okay, that's what you got to not be. This is what you need to be: fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. Now, listen to this. This is going to be good. All right, ready? Fervent. What it means from the Greek is hot enough to boil. Hot enough to boil. You got to be hot enough to boil for the Lord. Not dragging your feet, but you got to be on fire for the Lord. Amen? On fire for the Lord. You know, just about to blow up, okay? In a good way. Because you're passionate. That'd be another word for it. You're passionate. You have passion. Your passion is in the Lord. Now, we think about passion as sometimes being a bad word or something like that. It's not when it's placed in the right place. And God wants us to be passionate about Him and passionate about serving Him. And when I look at really what's being said here and what the challenge for us today is, that sometimes, like it says in Revelation, we might be a little too lukewarm. We might be lukewarm. And what does he say he wants to do with the lukewarm? Spit it out of his mouth. He'd rather us be hot or cold. But he really wants us to be hot for him. Okay, now I'll give you another name that'll be memorable for you, okay? And I thought about this almost as a title for this. Okay, because this is really the opposite. The opposite of this is what this scripture is telling us. God does not want us to be what's called and referred to, and maybe you've heard this before, milquetoast Christians. Milquetoast Christians. What is a milquetoast Christian? Some of you are like, I don't know. First of all, let's start with milquetoast. How many of you even know what milquetoast is? It's kind of like you take a piece of bread and you make almost like a pudding out of it, but with milk and different things. You make it soft and it's good and it's, but it just gets real soft. But what is it? It's soft.
It's good in appearance.
Well, I think a lot of people really like it. I probably like, if you put enough cinnamon on anything, man, it's good, all right? I'm telling you, you know? I say I like it, okay? Just because I like to eat it doesn't mean I want to be it. Amen? So, it's soggy. It's soft. It has no backbone to it. It has no form to it, you know? And I think it's all about comfort, too. It's like, oh, I eat this. This is a comfort food, you know? About kind of, maybe it's about being comfortable or something. But you know, there's no bone in it. There's no structure to it. You can't like rest anything on it. You know, you practically can't even lift it up. It's falling apart. God wants us to have great convictions and great passions, and He wants us to have spiritual backbone. Okay? Not to be just this floppy nothing spiritually. But He wants us to have that and to stand in Him and to have that kind of zeal and passion and to be fervent, you know, in spirit for Him, you know, really to be ready to boil. This was a way it was defined that I think is really good and helpful. Committed to something with the accompanying desires. So we are to be deeply committed to the Lord, deeply committed to the faith, and those desires that go along with that level of commitment. And that level of passion should come alongside with it. Amen? Not milquetoast Christians. Amen?
Amen?
12 says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. And to rejoice, you know, there's some renewing something there, but it's to delight in God's grace, to be glad, you know, to really kind of, there is, I think, a happiness there, and you look at it, but your God is your source of that, and you're renewing that, all right? So it's to delight in God's grace, to be glad, and you're to rejoice in hope, and a hope, in a biblical hope, is expectation of what you know to be true. You know it to be true. You know that Jesus is coming back again. You know that he's going to save you. You know that he's there with you. You know that his spirit has indwelt you. You know you have so many good things to look forward to. It's that hope in that. So he says, you know, as a living sacrifice, that needs to be your source of joy, is that what you are sure about in Christ. He says, be patient in tribulation. Patient, this is another good word. You know, sometimes we hear long suffering. You might have that. One that I hadn't heard, you know, is of a literal definition of this from the Greek, is to remain under a load. To remain under a load. You know, as you think about it, like you got a heavy load on you, and you can just bear that heavy load for a long time and to continue under that. And that probably means you're doing that without just going berserk about it, okay? Without crying out about it, you know, without giving up, you know, but you're able to bear that load. I guess I have a question. How many of you right now maybe are bearing a load right now? Come in here and you're bearing a load. First of all, I just pray for all of us who are bearing a load, who come in and have something heavy going on, lift you up to the Lord, and he's there helping you, and he'll help you get through. But it is an opportunity. He says here, be patient in tribulation. So to be able to bear that load, he wants you to be able to bear that load. You're not bearing it alone, but he wants you to bear it based on all these things we've been talking about with your hope renewed in him. He's talking here about tribulation. That's you know, very difficult times, persecution, affliction, distress, great distress coming on you. That he's looking for that in us, and he's strengthening us to do that, to be able to bear that load, to go through those difficult times. Because if we are to teach the Bible and to really seek God, we can't promise that tomorrow is going to be easier than it is today. Tomorrow might get harder. You know, it may get more difficult. So you got to be committed to bearing that load all along, looking to him for strength. And here's one of the ways that you're going to be able to do that. He says, be constant in prayer. Amen. Constant in prayer. When I think about constant in prayer, like as I think about it, it's like you just never stop praying. You keep praying. You keep it up. You keep that line between you and God always open. In the Greek there, it conveys something of a persistence and an endurance in prayer. And I think that could also convey more the idea like you're praying about this particular thing and it feels like God hasn't answered it. It's a struggle that continues and you just keep praying about it. You don't give up. You keep lifting it up to the Lord. You keep bringing it before the Lord. You endure in your prayer life. And I think that we're going to need that to live this way, you know, as Christians, as God wants us to live. And then the final verse is, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Contribute, you know, it kind of seems like a light word, like, I got $100 in my pocket. I'll contribute a dollar. Oh, I'm going to be super spiritual. I'm going to give $10. You know, I'm going to contribute. I'm going to give something, right? Or maybe I got some time. I'm going to contribute like some of my time. More literally, it's to share in, okay, to have common in fellowship. It's the same word that we get communion from, to have this in common to like... When we see, like, in the saints, and we talked about this, the saints in Sunday school, it's those God is setting apart to be holy, to be different from the world. So that's all believers everywhere. God is setting them apart to be different from the world. And he says, you see a saint, you see a brother or sister in Christ or need to share in that, to have that in common with them, to not just say, like, hey, that's just them. They're just in it all alone, but to be willing to come and to be a part of that with them. That's what this is saying, to contribute, to really have a heart and a something in common, a oneness, and have that true fellowship with other believers as you look at that. So it's to contribute to the needs of the saints and to seek to show hospitality. To seek, you're actively pursuing. You are committed to this. You're actively pursuing And the hospitality, you know, we think about that like opening up our homes, having a meal or something like that. But more literally, it's to show love for strangers. To show love for strangers. You know, that you would be willing to do that, to take what you have. And why would you even do that? You do that because you want to share the love of Christ. All right? So when you look at these things, and I was thinking about it, and I was trying to say, like, man, it's just like rapid fire. It's like one thing after another, boom, boom, boom. But some of these things have things in common, like this idea, like, it's like, I think it has to start, and I kind of picture it almost like a table with four legs or a chair. You know, there are like these different things that God has like put down for like good support. The first one was love. You got to love God with all your heart and everything you got. You got to love your neighbor as yourself, but you have to have the right view of love, and that love has to be genuine. It can't be counterfeit. That's going to kind of permeate all these things. But another thing that we don't often think about is hate. We've got to hate. We've got to despise evil. We've got to be against evil. All right, we have to have that. We can't lose that, all right? We can't be so desensitized to things. And I bet you that we've all probably had that experience where even we're like, wow, you know, I'm watching this movie, I'm doing these things, and it used to bother me so much more than it does, and now I guess I've just gotten desensitized to it. And I shouldn't. All right? That's kind of what we're getting at here, you know. Like, we need to keep that edge. We need to continue to despise evil, all right? All right, but The other two things I kind of see that's very in common in these things is, you know, have you lost your passion for the Lord? Are you still passionate about the Lord? Are you passionate about being a Christian? You know, and I think that we need to keep that. We need to keep that passion and that deep commitment. I hope and I pray that every single one of us in this room has such deep commitments in the Lord. Such deep commitments in the Lord, and we're so passionate about those commitments to the Lord because they come from the Lord, and we trust the Lord, and we believe the Lord, that we're going to really stand on those, and we're going to live on those no matter what happens. We're committed, and we're passionate about serving the Lord. And then the last one I see is like there's like something in common. I guess it's they're very close, you know, commitment and endurance. Now, we got commitment, which seems to stem from this passion, and they seem to be related, but there's an endurance in it, right? There's a persistence in it. There's a continuing in it. I think maybe there's an intentionality. It's kind of like these things all blend together, but there's this intentionality in it, but it's the deep, deep commitment, but you're not going to give up. You're going to persist. You're going to persist in the Lord. All right, so I just have four very simple questions just to end this here, and they are repetitive as you look at it. But I think this makes it like a little more purposeful. But first question for you is, what do you love? What do you love? You know, where is your allegiance? You know, what is most important to you? You know, what do you love? You might say, who do you love? Different ways, but you know, think about your love. Like, do you have a godly love for God first? What do you love? And if it's not God, just start off with being honest with yourself. What do you love most? And then the next question is, what do you hate? And I asked that question another way kind of earlier too, like, you know, what don't you hate that you should hate? Do you have the appropriate hate for your own sin? Number three is, what are you most passionate about? What are you most passionate about? What does your heart's passion lend to you thinking the most about, for you pursuing the hardest, for you going after? Are you a passionate person? You might say, well, no, I'm just kind of like a not passionate person at all. You know, I'm just kind of cruising through life. Well, yeah, milk toast. Remember, he doesn't want you to be a cold cup of water. He doesn't want you to be a luke cup, but he wants you to be a hot, ready to boil, okay, for the Lord. And so my thought is, ask these questions to yourself, answer them honestly, but then pray about what God really wants you to be. God wants you to be passionate about him and his word and serving him. It's like, oh, I have to serve the Lord. No, I'm passionate about serving the Lord, all right? So what are you most passionate about? And then finally, what are you most committed to? What are you most strongly committed to? And I think there's probably some evidence here in your life about what you do, how you use your time, you know, Like, okay, maybe you're most committed to checking stock prices because you go on the computer and you check stock prices. Or what do people get into now? Cryptocurrencies and things like that, you know? You're committed to watching the fact that you suffered a lot this recently. You know? Maybe you're committed to sports. Maybe if you really had to be honest, you're most committed to fantasy football. Don't get me wrong. I play fantasy football, okay? All right, maybe you're most committed to your phone. I thought this was very interesting a couple years ago at our Cannon Beach conference. They said, I don't remember the idea, but it was the exact number. It was insane. They said the average person touches their phone, it was like thousands of times a day. Touch their phone. Like, what if you put a timer on a counter every single time you touch your phone all day long? Right? Okay, now, what if they had the same thing for your Bible? The number of times you touch your Bible versus the number of times you touch your phone. That's just honest right there. That's honest. The honest thing is that you're more passionate about something on your phone. I don't know what it is. And some of you are saying, but my Bible's on my phone. And that is the biggest excuse I've ever heard, okay? Everyone knows that, you know. It's like, what are you most committed to? And does this need to have been, because I feel like it is for me. For me, what I needed from this is I needed some motivation. I needed some conviction. I didn't come to church today to feel good about myself. I needed God and I needed the Holy Spirit saying to me, hey, you need to be more passionate about me. You need to get more committed. You need to be more genuine in your love and what you do and your service. Okay? It's not okay. It's not okay to just cruise along, to just fly under, you know, to just go through the motions and those kind of things. That is not okay. It's God saying, I want your best. I want all of you. And I want you ready to boil. Amen? Amen? All right? Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the time to be here and to share. I thank you for these words. I thank you for the conviction that we find in them, Lord. I pray that you would show us in our hearts where we need to grow and change. And Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, you would convict us to serve you. And that every moment of our service to you, Lord, we would love it. We would love it and we would be passionate about it. Thank you so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.